Thank you, worship team. Let's ask for God's help now. Father, we do thank you that you are worthy and that you are here in this room and in the rooms of everyone live streaming the service. And we ask that you would meet us here as we cover a hard subject of life hitting hard and feeling unfavored, and help us to sense your presence, your love, your goodness. Help us to have right thinking as we look to your word. Pray for help for me as I share from it. God, we're looking at you to be all in all here, Lord, and we ask that you would do great things here this morning. We ask also that you would do great things in the lives of a couple of folks in our church family who are having surgery this week, that you would have those procedures be complete successes, and that there would be quick and complete healing, God. And God, we also prayed for healed hearts in this George Floyd tragedy, Lord, and for the deaths and the backlash as well. God, we ask that you would work through directly as well as through your people, bringing justice and love, and that you'd help us to see what our next steps are in these things, and that you would bring comfort and encouragement to all who've been impacted by his tragic death. We pray also for the police who are in a really difficult situation right now. Give them wisdom and favor, God, in the midst of these backlashes, Lord. And so, in all of it, here in the service, in our world, there's a desperate need for you. And so we ask you to work to your glory. And we ask all these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, so I went to a large high school where we had lunch at different times of day, depending upon your class schedule. And one semester, I had a different lunch period than all of my close friends. Now, I would like to tell you that I met a lot of great new friends and became the life of the lunch table party as I connected with new folks, but the truth was much closer to me feeling a bit awkward as I sat at various tables that semester, connecting with other students who were better friends with each other than they were with me. And so I wasn't rejected or anything, but I felt a little bit on the outside, a little bit unfavored. You know, we all long for favor with people, to receive the love and recognition that we desire. But as flawed people, surrounded by other flawed people in a flawed world, sometimes we feel unfavored. And sometimes it is way worse than my experience in the lunchroom. I've felt unfavored in relationships, and for being honest here, even with God, I bet you have at some point too. And when life hits us hard, as we feel unfavored, our response really matters. There's a teenager, you know, alone at home the night of the school dance. They're sitting alone in their room because nobody asked them. And they've got the lights off, and they're scrolling through Instagram, seeing everybody else have an awesome time without them. And they're tempted to conclude that there is something wrong with them. And if they go down that path, it could lead to deep despair, could lead to degrading their body as they try to earn the favor of others, seeking attention. Or there's a businesswoman who laments, you know, my dad had big dreams for my brothers, but his only dream for me was getting me married and out of the house, made to feel less than her brothers, unfavored. And now tempted to respond with an unhealthy drive to succeed at work that, if taken to its end, is going to harm her morals, her coworkers, and it's going to push those closest to her away. And there's a struggling man, already hit hard by life, now hit harder again by impacts from COVID-19. And that man wonders on his way to the liquor store, why has God allowed all of this to happen to me? He's feeling unfavored, even by God. And there's a woman named Leah in the Bible who also felt the sting of being unfavored. And so we're going to learn from her story and get some help here this morning when we feel unfavored here in the book of Genesis. So if you've got a Bible or Bible app, you can open to Genesis chapter 29. And if not, no worries, we'll have the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And Genesis starts with God giving humanity stewardship of a beautiful world. But then the humans rebel, and their sin against God, each other, and the creation. It just starts to tear everything apart. And God brings just judgment. And he also brings amazing grace. God accommodates, meaning that he works with messy ancient people where they are at in their mess. And that's important to keep in mind as we go through this story this morning. Because God's against a lot of what happens in this story. There's slavery, treachery, sister wives, being just a few of the examples. But in his grace, God still continues to work with these people. And that is such good news, because that means he'll still continue to work when we make a mess of our lives, too. And in Genesis chapter 12, out of this mess humanity has created, God calls a man named Abraham. And God covenants to bless Abraham in ways that will bless the entire world. That blessing is then passed on to his son, Isaac. And then Isaac gets married, and he and his wife, Rebekah, have twins, Esau and Jacob. Isaac favors the older twin, Esau, who is a manly hunter. He wants to give Esau more inheritance and pass on the blessing of Abraham to Esau. But God has told Rebekah that the younger twin, Jacob, who is more of a homebody and less favored by his dad, is the one who is to receive the blessing of Abraham. But rather than let God himself bring that promise to pass, Jacob schemes his way into stealing both the extra inheritance and the blessing from Esau. And so Esau, he is furious, and he plans to kill Jacob. And so the parents send Jacob a few hundred miles away to find a wife from among their relative's house, Laban. And that'll, you know, give time for Esau, hopefully, to cool down. And so having messed up things at home, Jacob, he begins his couple hundred mile journey towards Laban's house. And on the way, God, in his grace, meets scheming Jacob in a stairway vision, showing him that Jacob still has the favor of God. And so bolstered by this encounter with God, Jacob continues on his journey towards Laban's house in Genesis chapter 29, starting in verse 1. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. So access to water back then is a big deal, and so a large stone protects the well. So only have to remove it once a day, everybody with rights to the well comes at the same time to water their livestock. And as some wait for the rest of them to show up, Jacob strikes up a conversation in verse 4. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." And then while he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. So rather than wait for multiple shepherds to remove the large stone, Jacob eagerly removes it by himself. And then as Jacob waters Uncle Laban's sheep, I wonder if he thinks about how his mom was found for a wife, as a wife for his dad at a well. And now maybe he's just found his future wife at a well. But whatever Jacob is thinking here, he gets emotional in verse 11. It says, "Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father." You know, that's quite a way to meet a woman here, kissing her while weeping. But perhaps, you know, Jacob, he just got a little overexcited here because, you know, he's got this vision from God he just had, and now he's gotten to meet Rachel. And so after this encounter, Rachel goes off and tells her father, and we see his response in verse 13. "As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, 'You are my own flesh and blood.'" And so Laban greets Jacob enthusiastically. And things are looking good, off to a good start here with the possible future father-in-law. And so then the story continues in the middle of verse 14. "After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, 'Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be.' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful." Now there's a debate about Leah's tender eyes in verse 17. Some English Bibles translate it weak eyes, like here, meaning, you know, Leah has unattractive eyes that perhaps lack brightness or have a problem. But other translations take tender to mean that Leah has delicate, appealing eyes. But either way, based on ancient beauty expectations, Leah does not measure up to her gorgeous younger sister, Rachel. And predictably, Jacob professes his love, not for Leah, but for the stunning Rachel in verse 18. "Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, 'I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel.'" You know, back in those days, marriage was typically less about romance and more about building family, economics, and survival. But in this case, Jacob is in love with the stunning Rachel, but he has a problem. He doesn't have the money needed to pay the customary bride price of that day. And so he overbids, offering to work for Laban for 7 whole years in exchange for being able to marry Rachel. He's making sure he closes the deal here. And then in verse 19, we see Laban's response. "Laban said, 'It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me.'" Now, I don't know how it sounded back in their culture, but to my ears, this sounds a little bit like father-in-law sass. He's saying, "Oh, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man." But more importantly, Laban's statement in verse 19, it only gives the appearance of agreeing to Jacob's terms. And then verse 20 goes on to say, "So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her." Aww. After those 7 years, Jacob, the unfavored brother and son, is finally about to experience his relationship of favor with the gorgeous Rachel. But then there's a twist, which we see starting in verse 21. "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her.' So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant." All right, so Laban and his daughters here, they pull the ultimate switcheroo. But how did Jacob not realize it was Leah instead of Rachel? Yeah. I don't know. Maybe you're just going to have to let that go to receive what God has for you in this story. Well, I'll offer one possible explanation. Maybe scheming Laban encourages Jacob to get drunk at the feast of verse 22, you know, making Jacob less aware. And it's nighttime by verse 23. And if you've ever been camping out at night far away from the city, you know, in a tent, it can get really dark out there. And it's possible also that Leah has on a bridal veil as she enters Jacob's tent. But whatever the details, instead of his favored relationship, Jacob receives a terrible surprise as the story shifts to his perspective at the beginning of verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." Man, Laban drops the hammer on Jacob here. Jacob the schemer has been schemed. You know, as before, Jacob once exploited his brother's strong desire for food into selling Jacob his inheritance birthright. So Laban exploits Jacob's strong desire for Rachel into stealing 7 extra years of labor from him. And as Jacob once exploited his father Isaac's inability to see, pretending to be his brother Esau to steal Esau's blessing, so Laban exploits Jacob's inability to see, having Leah pretend to be her sister Rachel to steal 7 more years of labor. What a treacherous and destructive scheme. Imagine you're Leah here. You have never measured up to your gorgeous younger sister who has a man working 7 years to marry her while no one's interested in marrying you. And now your dad apparently thinks he needs to trick a man into marrying you. And not just any man. Talk about feeling unfavored. The unexpected wife of a man in love with your gorgeous sister, who then also becomes Jacob's wife too, in verse 28. It says, "And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years." What a tough situation all around, but especially for Leah. Though Jacob knew how it felt to be the less favored sibling, he does not hide his greater love for one sister over the other. And so the Lord steps in and provides favor for unfavored Leah in verse 31. "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, 'It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now.'" In Hebrew, Reuben sounds similar to the word for sea. And so Leah here, with this name of Reuben, is saying that God sees Leah's lack of favor and mercifully gives her a son. And so Leah speaks well of God here in verse 32. But notice what she hopes it will result in, that the son will accomplish, as she says, "Surely my husband will love me now." Let's see if Jacob does in verse 33. "She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too.' So she named him Simeon." Simeon's name in Hebrew sounds like hears. And so Leah again sees God's gracious work that by Simeon's name that God hears about Leah's sad situation and gives her another son. But Leah continues to be the unloved spouse. And sadly, she feels like it's just time to lower her desires in verse 34. Again, Leah conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. In Hebrew, Levi sounds similar to attached. Now, unfavored Leah only hopes that Jacob, her husband, will at least just become attached to her because of their sons. And as Leah's strategy to find favor continues to be unsuccessful, she takes a really important next step in verse 35. Leah conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. So this time, Leah names her son Judah, which in the Hebrew sounds like the word for praise. Her longing for her husband's favor is still unmet at this point. Yet Leah praises, saying, "This time I will praise the Lord." And that praise may have sometimes included tears, anger. Yet Leah praises, "This time I will praise the Lord." Leah's praising. She is seeing who God is and also the favor that he is providing in the gift of these four sons. But sadly, as Leah has growing faith and family, her sister Rachel grows envious. And now Leah is also unfavored by her sister, starting in verse 1 of chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. Like Leah, Rachel uses Hebrew wordplay in naming her sons. And in her naming of the second son, we see Rachel views Leah as a rival, talking about how she's, you know, wrestled with her, and now she's won. So let's see how Leah responds to this in verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am! The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. So now at this point, there's a fourth wife here in the marriage. Like we said at the beginning, God graciously accommodates. He works with people where they're at. Good news for them and for us. But I think we see growth here on Leah's part. She continues to be unfavored by her husband and sister. And yet Leah gives these sons names that sound like good fortune and happy in the Hebrew. Now, if I was Leah, I might have been tempted to give different names to these sons. Give a little bit of side eye to Rachel and let her know the son's name is "No, I have won the struggle." But to Leah's credit, she does not rub things in with Rachel. She gives these sons appropriate names, no longer naming her sons out of desperation to win her husband's love. or focused on outdoing her sister. Her son's benefiting from Leah's spiritual growth as she has learned to praise. But Leah is still a work in progress, like us, and things become even more like a daytime soap opera, starting in verse 14. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and brought some mandrake plants, and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Ancient people thought that mandrakes induced fertility, which is why Rachel wants some. But Leah refuses, talking about how Rachel has taken away her husband. It appears that Rachel makes sure that Jacob stays with her every night and never with Leah. You know, talk about being the third wheel. And so Leah is not sharing mandrakes since Rachel's not sharing their husband. And so the sisters negotiate about what should be above negotiation, agreeing that Jacob will sleep with Leah and that Rachel gets the mandrakes. You know, occasionally you'll hear someone say that the Bible isn't true, that some group came in at some point and changed the stories to make things look good and advance an agenda. But if that was the case, stories like this would no longer be in the Bible. But they are, because God's word is truthful, even about the ugly side of God's people. And now that the sisters' dubious negotiations are complete, an unsuspecting Jacob walks up in verse 16. "So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. 'You must sleep with me,' she said. 'I have hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, 'God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband.' So she named him Issachar." And so here, to her credit, Leah doesn't name this son 5-0, Rach, or 7-2, if you want to count the servants' children as well. Rather, Leah again speaks well of God, naming this son Issachar, which sounds like reward, that God has rewarded. And then in verse 19, God rewards Leah further, and he remembers Rachel. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor, because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." God has been taking Rachel on her own journey, and in these verses, he finally gives her a son. And Leah credits God for blessing her with a sixth son, and is also blessed with a daughter, too. In many ways, Leah's life wasn't blessed. Unfavored by a scheming dad, an unloving husband, and a jealous sister. But as life hit Leah hard, she went on a journey of praising God for the favor he provides. And if that is not a lesson for these COVID-19 times, then I don't know what is. Like Leah, when our relationships are distant and difficult, say living alone or in a conflict-filled house during a pandemic, or when life is not turning out how we dreamed, like our 2020 plans, or when we don't feel like we measure up to the Rachels around us, may we join Leah in going on this journey of learning to praise God for the favor he provides. as God helped Leah to grow spiritually while unfavored, as she praised, so we have growth opportunities in our varying challenges in these disruptive days. Opportunities to go deeper in our relationship with God. Opportunities to learn how to relate in healthier ways, even when we feel unfavored. You know, I have ways that I feel unfavored in my life. I bet you do too. And if we're being honest here, I focus pretty often on the ways that I feel unfavored. There is definitely a time and a place to lament that life is not turning out in the ways that you dreamed. But the more I focus on praising God for the favor He is providing, the better it goes for me and for those I love. And that's why Leah's story matters to me. Like Leah, we won't handle everything well when we feel unfavored. Life can hit us so, so hard. But we've seen in this story, God is working, and there is always more going on than what we see. In Leah's case, her conniving dad did not have the last word on her life. Her withholding husband did not have the last word on her life. Her jealous sister did not have the last word on her life. God did. Accommodating to work in this dysfunctional family in ways that brought great favor to unfavored Leah, most of which Leah didn't even get to see in her lifetime. Imagine right now if God sent you, yes, you, back in time to talk with Leah at this point here in her life. Leah is very surprised as you let Leah know, hey, I'm from the future. And actually, not just the future, thousands of years in the future, Leah. And yet some of God's people got together today to talk about your story. It's here in God's holy book. And then imagine that you then open the Bible to Leah. And you're like, look, Leah, here at the end of Genesis, we see that your many kids become half of the tribes of God's people, the nation of Israel. And look, Leah, over here we see your descendants, Moses and Aaron. They are freeing God's people from 400 years of slavery. And then look, Leah, Aaron is the first priest. And those priests serve God in the tabernacle and the temple for generations. And those priests are called the Levites because they come from your son Levi's tribe. And look over here, Leah, your son Judah, he is the start of the kingly tribe, and great kings like David and Solomon came from you, Leah. They're your descendants. They come from Judah's tribe. Now look, Leah, here's the best part. Here's the Gospel of Matthew. Here in the first chapter, we see that you, Leah, are related to Jesus, the King of Kings, God in the flesh. You know that promise of Abraham you've been hearing about, that God is going to somehow bless the whole world? This is how He does it, through your descendant, Jesus. And look, Leah, Jesus lives a perfect life in your place, on your behalf. And then He chooses the cross. He takes the penalty for all your sins, Leah. He experiences the ultimate disfavor for you, Leah, and for me, so that one day we can enjoy God's favor face to face forever and ever. That's how the story ends here at the end of God's holy book, Leah, the Bible. No more tears, no more shame, no more hurts, no more dysfunction in relationships, no more lack of favor. And as Leah processes all you've just told her, she becomes overwhelmed with emotion, and you find yourself transported back into our service here. And you realize that the service is over. And you feel a new strength from which to be able to praise God for the favor he is providing and praise God for the favor you will see in glory. You are dismissed. God bless you.